the little sticky right here, right at the top, just says thank you, exclamation point. Because this past Thursday, we got word around that we got, we love Cindy Surgeon. My wife, Cindy, has been dealing with some cancer recently and had an appointment with the surgeon this Thursday, and we just love Dr. Garg. And she just sat down. It's like she couldn't wait. She sat down and she just said, I got some good news for you. And we were just real thrilled about that. Perry, you're here. Excuse me. I wasn't supposed to be home till later this week, so it's good to see you. So anyway, thank you for praying for Cindy, for your love for her, in an unmistakable way. When we got word around and we started texting people and getting the emails around and things like that, it was just, I loved my phone just sitting right here, and it was just going zzz, 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 zzz. It just text after text after text, email after email after email from you. And we greatly, greatly appreciated that, and it means a great deal. So we're going to pray, but if you don't have a page of notes, do we have any left that Amy, does anybody need a page of notes? Need one? Over here, two? The reason for this is there's some things there that I certainly don't expect you to remember all those lines walking out of here later today or even this week. And I really want you to be able to reflect on some of these words and thoughts so that you take them with you and you don't forget them. There's another need for a note page? Yeah, good. Thank you, Amy, very much. So let's just take a moment and pray. And then we'll jump into what God has for us this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. Here we go. Father, we do pause right now and express our gratitude to you for calling us to this place. It's no accident that we're here. You have sovereignly moved in our hearts, in our motives, in our decisions. And we got out of bed. We got our kids out of bed. And we got here. And you knew that. And Father, in some really strange, mysterious, yet real way, you have already spoken, no question. And you, as the God of all creation, will continue to speak through your word. We thank you for that. Father, you are the great physician, and you do heal. And we thank you for the healing that you've brought about in Cindy so far. We pray that you would continue just to give her good rest, even this morning. We just thank you for that, what you've already done. We pray that it would continue. And Father, we lift up Susan and her pending surgery in March. We pray that you would continue to give her and Tom and her family peace about her coming surgery. We pray, we commit her to you as well. Father, we continue to lift up Kristen and the need for her visa to go through. We pray for favor to be upon the request, and as it passes desk and eyes, that you would cause that to have favor and that she would be able to get back to India to work with International Justice Mission just as soon as she can. Father, we lift up our nation's leaders, our president and his wife and his daughters, and our other leaders. Father, there's particular needs of wisdom these days, and we pray that you would give that to them. And Father, I pray that you would make us a group of intercessors, not accusers, that we would be short on the accusations and long on the intercession for our president. Father, catch us if we sway too much to the accusatorial side. Make us intercessors. Father, we pray for wisdom for them. Father, we lift up Tony and Marsha Haugen, Shimonoseki, Japan, and thank you for them. We pray your protection over them today and that you just bless them and the work there, and Tasha and Tiffany and Titus as well. Father, we pray your blessing over the Good Shepherd Alliance. We pray for Jim Broad and his leadership, chairman of that board, and that significant ministry in this county for those with less. Father, we pray that you would bless that ministry. Father, your word is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it goes right to where we need it. And we can just trust your word to do that this morning, and we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Several weeks ago, Jeff Howard introduced our time, cast our time in the Sermon on the Mount as a basic training. Jesus looked at this as sort of basic training. Basic in that he expects this to be a part of our patterns. What he speaks about in the Sermon on the Mount, you and I should look at this as something that this is fundamental. This is not just for the officers. This is not just for the elite. This is for the ground soldier. This is for you and for me. Everybody. Basic. Basic training. Training. Repetition. Duties. Skills. Routine. These are all things that should just be almost a default pattern in my heart and in your heart. This is what Jesus is saying to us. These things should just be default. We have a couple of slides that I thought would be significant, both from Robert's perspective. These are actually pictures from a basic training at Fort Benning last year. These are just some basic skills. You got to know how to carry each other. You got to know how to walk with each other. Not only do the soldiers know this, as we just mentioned, the officers. There's not a general in the army that wouldn't be able to do that today. This is basic training. The other slide, this is a skill. They just know how to do this. This is basic training. They know how to use and work with weaponry. We're going to talk about this in just a moment, the Sermon on the Mount and the Lord's Prayer. But there's two elements of basic training that have got to be there and have got to be in your mind and my mind for this to be effective. For the Sermon on the Mount to take the impact that Jesus wants it to, these two elements, I think, are essential to be embedded in our thinking. And the first is indicated by the second slide, this third slide. There's an authority that Robert, Jonathan, anybody that's been through basic training, you understand this. Those of us that have been through spring training, we understand this. There is an authority that goes with a coach, and there is an authority that goes with the drill sergeant. There is an authority that says when I say jump and you and get up and do this, there's not a discussion. You do it because of the authority of the person telling us to do it. Can you imagine Robert, second week in, a little tired. The call comes in the morning to get up. Everybody else leaves. Can you imagine the drill sergeant coming into Robert and Robert turning over and, you know, say, sir, not feeling it this morning. I'm going to catch a little more shut eye here. Yeah. It wouldn't happen. Because Robert recognizes the authority that he is under, and he moves. He doesn't discuss. He doesn't argue. He doesn't debate. He moves at the authority that speaks to him. And there is one greater than a drill sergeant here today, and it's Jesus. Jesus says himself later in Matthew, all authority has been given unto me. So when Jesus speaks to us today in his word, we need to have something of a soldier mentality, of a sir, yes, sir. You said to do this, I'm there. Not rolling over for a few more minutes of shut-eye. So authority has got to be embedded in our thinking if the Sermon on the Mount is going to have the impact that Jesus wants it to have. The other element is I think, in representative of this other slide, and it's this: the mission is worth it. The mission is worth it. Most of the young men and women going into basic training have something, I would say, something similar to this in their mind as to the why they are going through basic training. Why do they want to put themselves through this? Their family is certainly one reason. They want this country, this nation, to be a safe place for their fathers, their mothers, their children, their spouses. They want it to be safe, and it is worth giving their life for that mission. Well, Jesus is going to speak to us about the kingdom coming to earth, advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, making disciples, followers of Jesus. That's our mission, and it's worth giving our lives to it. So I pray that as we walk into this passage this morning, that those two elements are firmly embedded in our thinking. There's an authority behind these words that we need to acknowledge and say yes, sir, to immediately. And there's a value to the mission. It is worth it, and it is important. So Matthew 6, this segment of our training today can be summarized in a sentence. And it's simply this, and you have it in your notes. Constantly be aware of your motives, so that when you give, pray, and fast, your Father in heaven is glorified. That encapsulates the training segment for this morning. Be constantly aware of your motives, so that when you give, when you pray, and when you fast, your Father in heaven is glorified. It's our training for today. Matthew 6, be careful, Jesus begins saying. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. Because if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. There it is. First statement, right off the bat, Jesus says, be careful. In the language that he spoke of that day, Jesus is telling us, make this an everyday pattern. This is an imperative. This is a daily need for you and for me, that we would daily be aware of our motives. We're conscious of them. We're thinking about the why. Why are we doing what we're doing? We're thinking about that every day. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others. There's the wrong motive. Do not practice your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, so that they would say, wow, you're amazing. Don't do it to be seen by them, Jesus says. That's a wrong motive. As I've thought about motives, and as you've thought about motives, you probably recognize too that it's kind of a muddy thing sometimes. That sometimes, yeah, I'm very aware that my motives are not right, and it's clear. But there's other times I mix motives are all in my heart and mind. I see a bunch of things in my motives sometimes, and it's not clear exactly. So what do we do with that? If our motives are wrong, or if they're mixed, I think Jesus is telling us, if you recognize that, then immediately say, you're right, Father, it's wrong. I confess that. I agree with you. I want to be seen by you and you alone. And if it's mixed and you're not exactly sure, just confess the one that you want to be the driving motive. You confess, God, I got mixed motives right now going on, but I want you to know, I want you to be praised. I am not doing this because of what people are seeing in me. Just confess that. Acknowledge it. If it's mixed. If it's a right motive and you're sure of that, then just keep calm and carry on. You got the good motives going on. This second snow that we had, Karis and I were out shoveling. Very thankful that she's student teaching here right now, especially during these snows. The big one, we were out there, very thankful. Works hard, can do the work. The second one, we're out there, not as much, and she had finished her part, and she was moving on to something else. And I came down to the end of our driveway, and I looked at the sidewalk to the left. This is a case in point of motives and how it worked out recently in my life. I look up to the left, and Brian and Sarah DeVito live just to our left, and then Francis and Teresa Biter live two houses up. And I see their sidewalks not done yet. So I think, oh, well, if Jesus were here, he might very well do their sidewalk. So I start going up the sidewalk. I do Brian and Sarah's. And I keep going, and I get in front of Francis and Teresa's, and I begin to think, I wonder if they're home. I wonder if Teresa might be looking out the window right now as I. And the thought, you know, should I just clean my shovel like right here, right now? Boom, boom, boom. Are you seeing what's going on out here? Thought crossed my mind. Do I make a little noise right now that it might stir them? I thought, no. I went on and went back. I was kind of hoping John might be looking out from across the street too, but didn't. But it was in there. It didn't stop me from doing it. I just confessed, God, I'm going to do it. And you know the other thing? Francis and Teresa haven't said word one to me about it. You can tell them I'm a little offended this morning. I did that, and they've not said one word to me about it. There's another one of those situations that the Lord gives us opportunity to clarify our motives. When we do something and we don't get the reward that we might from people seeing us, how do we respond to that? Are we okay with that, or do we get offended? Or do we get hurt when they don't applaud us? Eugene Peterson, his message, has a great statement about what this means in everyday language. Do not practice your righteousness in front of others, he says. It might be good theater, but God is not applauding. So how do we do this? I think the game of basketball and officials is a good illustration. Somebody shared this with me years ago. I don't think when Jesus says, be careful about your motives, that he wants you and me to run around all day gazing at our navels, so to speak, wondering, what's up with my motives? Am I okay? And we're kind of almost bound by this. What's going on with my motives? Especially if they're mixed and I don't know. Well, see, in a basketball game, you have officials and you have players. The officials are there to blow the whistle when there is a foul. And if you know the game of basketball, you know that there's all sorts of contact going on, called hand checking out at the perimeter. Sometimes you get called, it's too much, and the official calls. Sometimes there's a lot of contact under the bucket or when somebody goes in for a layup. And sometimes the whistle gets called and sometimes it doesn't, because it's kind of, well, you don't see players running up and down the court constantly looking at the official. Was that okay? Was that okay, what I'm doing right here? No, they keep playing until they hear the whistle. And if the first blow of the whistle doesn't get the player's attention, that official will blow it again and again and again. If you seem like the scrums on the floor and going after a ball, if they don't stop, that whistle is going. We can trust the Holy Spirit to be the official, to blow the whistle on our motives. We don't have to live in this fear and this uncertainty of walking through our days. Am I okay, Lord, with this uncertainty? We can trust the Spirit of God to blow the whistle. And if we don't hear it the first time, he will blow it again. And he will keep at it in our lives until we finally acknowledge, all right, you got my attention. I know that's wrong and I confess it. So constantly beware of your motives. Second, so that when you pray, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, your Heavenly Father is glorified. So when you give, verses 2 through 4, Jesus says, so when you give, but we need to stop right there. Fascinating word started every one of those three sections. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. You notice he didn't say if. This is from our instructor, our pioneer. He's the one's putting through our paces. He expects this. This is an assumed reality. He doesn't say if you decide to give or if you decide to pray or if you decide to fast. No, Jesus says when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. He assumes it's going to be happening in our lives. So when we give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. They would make a big deal out about this, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it in secret so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So when you give, keep in mind, again, it's an assumption. Jesus assumes the truth to be real about your life and my life, that if we're following him, we are giving to the needy, to the kingdom, to what he's up to. It's a given. When you give, do it secretly. Don't trumpet. I want you to know, we try to work with that. The fewest people possible know what you give to this church. We have certain obligations to make sure that some people know, and we fulfill those. I don't know what you give. I don't want to know. I don't think it's wise for me to know. I don't know. I know numbers and I know lumps and that kind of thing, but I don't know what you are giving to this church. We try to honor that secrecy between you and your Heavenly Father. How many of you have read that letter from Perry? Good. Well, read it again. Go back over that. It's a well-crafted letter from the heart of our church chairman that encapsulates a lot of this, nuanced well, exhorts us well. One of the factors is giving. So read that, because what he talks about, and he makes a strong point, it is not a numbers game. It is everything to do with our heart for the kingdom, for the gospel, and for making disciples. That's the why of why we want you to give to the expression of the kingdom of God in this place. So give. And if you're given 1%, pray about giving 2% next year. If you're given 10%, pray about giving 11% next year. Plan, think, give, stretch, sacrifice for the kingdom's sake, for making disciples, for advancing the gospel here. So when you give, do it secretly, but also read Perry's letter and then give. So when you pray, here we go, second section here of the when. Now examine your motives, be aware of those, so that when you give and when you pray, here we go. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen by others. It's their motive. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Probably a prayer pattern of people that didn't have a close walk with Jehovah, with Yahweh, and they would just repeat words loudly over and over again just for the sake of repetition. It didn't get them anything. The prophet Elijah with the prophets of Baal, the false prophets just repeated over and over, useless, babbling words. Don't do that, Jesus says. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I need to stop right there. This is one of the first defaults of our patterns of prayer. When Jesus says, when you pray, our default reaction should be, you, Father, your will, your kingdom, your name. It should just be this default. When we begin to pray, our thoughts and our attention and our focus goes to God. And we think about him and his name and his kingdom and his will. That's one of the reasons why Jesus patterns his prayer. I think it's a good thing to say this by memory. It's a good thing. Maybe she'd even do it more here, say it together. But it's to be a model too, kind of a framework. And the framework that Jesus is saying is start your prayers with me, with your Heavenly Father. Start there, because that puts everything else in the perspective that we need it to be in. We've got to start with Him. It's one of the reasons why months ago, we did a series. And one of the things that God is beginning to teach me, it feels like a beginning, it's been a number of years now, that early in the morning, one of my first thoughts has got to be toward Him. When I wake up and I begin to feel physically what's going on in my body, the pain, the fatigue, when I begin to think about the circumstances of my day or the previous evening, and I'm frustrated or worried or upset, that has the tendency and the temptation to just get all of my attention. But Jesus is saying, no, fight that temptation. Fight that and look at me. Look at your Father. Think about Him. This morning, I get up really tired, really fatigued, not feeling it at all. But I'm so thankful. It wasn't a thought or two after I got out of bed that my mind went to Him. And that I knew He was going to show up in those next couple of hours. He was going to show up this morning. And He was going to help me. When you think about the start of your morning, Jesus is saying to you and me as our authority, begin with me. Start there. Think about my name, my kingdom, my will. Start there. But then, keep going. It doesn't stop there. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. It's almost like he can't. If we have that willful disobedience, if we have that willful bitterness of not forgiving somebody else in our life, then God's forgiveness can't flow. It's not that He doesn't want to or can't. It's just that He will not bust through our bitterness. That's, I think, the take on that. That's why the Father's forgiveness is sometimes affected by our bitterness. But let's go back up here first. So the first three requests, focus on God being preeminent, but then give us today our daily bread. When the people that heard this, when the people heard Jesus speak this, many of them thought of an Old Testament scenario, because you couldn't hear daily bread and not think of what scenario. Does anybody remember? What more than likely these folks remembered? The Exodus. First couple days in the wilderness. They were hungry. They wanted bread. What did God give them? Manna. How did God give His people manna? Think about that. He didn't give them enough for a week. He said, here you go. You're good for a week. Enjoy. How much did He give them? Enough for one day. This is it. Eat this today. If you take more than today, He made it go bad. Don't get into that pattern of thinking you can handle 2 days unless it's Friday, Saturday, Sabbath. I'll let that happen. But other than that, don't think you can go 2 days and not come to me asking for sustenance. Don't fall into that trap of thinking you can go 2 days without seeking me. Give us today our daily bread. If you and I are not having a regular pattern in our lives of daily going, God, if you don't meet me today with sustenance, I'm in trouble. My kids are in trouble. My family's in trouble. My parents are in trouble. You name it. Give us today. Keeping in mind, this is Jesus, the one with all authority, saying, make it happen. Every day, give us today our daily bread. Seek him early. Figure out what that looks like. Forgive us our debts. Every day, go to him saying, God, if you don't work forgiveness in me, I'm troubled. I'm in trouble. That every day we go to the Heavenly Father and say, work in me a willingness to forgive. Work in me a willingness to go before you and say, Father, if you don't deliver me from the evil one, I'm in trouble. And if you don't lead me into ways that I know your power is working through me, I'm in trouble. This is a daily requirement for us. It should be a default. Every morning we just think, God, give me my sustenance today. I need my bread. God, today, help me be forgiving. Don't let bitterness get a root in my life. God, today, remind me I'm in a spiritual battle. There's an enemy who wants to devour my soul. Help me remember that today. And he will be very light-like. He will be very deceptive in his ploys to me. Help me be aware today of the enemy's attempts to get in my thinking. Give us today our bread, forgiveness, and ability to remember to put on the armor every day. Put on the full armor of God. It's one reason why we gave Robert the Bible. Shelley and I were talking about we wanted him to be reminded on a regular basis that when he puts on all that armor, all that gear on a regular basis, he's got to keep his sword with him too. And Jesus is saying we've got to go through our days just like that. We've got to keep our sword, our armor on every day. But then, constantly be aware of your motives so that when you give, when you fast, when you pray, when you fast. Here we go. Fasting, verses 16 down through 18. Again, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do. They disfigure their faces. They would put ashes on their faces to kind of display the fact that look at me, I'm fasting today. They would put ashes on their face sometimes. They would disfigure their face. Don't do that, Jesus says. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head. Wash your face. Don't look gloomy, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. Your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. Just consider this for a second. This needs to strike me in a strong way, that Jesus assumes fasting. Jesus assumes that we will regularly choose to withdraw something from our life that is pretty appealing to us, that we will regularly say no to something that we love, enjoy, and it's not always just food. It might be social media. It might be a form of something you really enjoy. And Jesus just says, make it a pattern to say no to that on a regular basis so that you can focus on me in a little bit more of an unusual way, out of the ordinary way. He assumes you and I are doing that. Is that true? It's not true of me like it needs to be. God's stirring me about this. But we've got to keep in mind this passage in Isaiah 58. Because we can screw up fasting in a big way. And Israel did it. But listen to this in Isaiah 58, verse 6. God says, this is the kind of fasting that I'm looking for. He says this. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice. Untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. This obviously has as messianic themes and interpretations of the Messiah coming and freeing Israel in deeply significant ways. But then Isaiah goes on to, the Lord goes on to say here, is it not the fast that I desire to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe them, to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. When Jim Baratta and Jerry Lynn, by default, saying, Jim, do this, he is saying no to time at home. He is fasting from things that he loves and enjoys. And Jerry Lynn is saying, go do that so that people in this area can have clothes and shelter. But Jim, being the chairman of Good Shepherd Alliance, that's a fast in a way that pleases the Lord. So when you give, when we give, and even to the point of not turning away from your own flesh and blood, has any of you ever calculated how much money you would have saved by not feeding your children? You haven't. You have given, but that's a fast. You're making choices with your money, and that money could have gone other places. You could have done different things with that money, and you didn't. You took care of your own flesh and blood. And that's a fast, according to Isaiah, the Lord. Isaiah, that is pleasing to the Lord. So I'm guessing some of you may very well be fasting in ways that you've not even looked at as fasting. And the Lord is saying, well done. You're making wise choices. You're withholding some comforts. You're pulling back some comforts that you could be taking advantage of for something else that's pleasing to me. So when you fast, keep this in mind. It's a season of Lent. I think it's important for us as followers of Jesus to remember this is a season when followers of Christ for many, many hundreds of years, I said, this is a good thing to do, in particular, the season before we get to Easter. That we don't rush into that season, that we take about 40 days to do some things out of the ordinary. And so I just call you, encourage you, based on the authority of Jesus and his word, to do that. Are you altering anything about your patterns coming up to Easter? I think there's good reason to consider doing that if you've not already done it. But then finally, constantly be aware of your motives. Constantly be aware of your motives so that when you give, when you pray, and when you fast, your Father in heaven is glorified. And I go back over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. This is where Jesus says, be salt, be light. You're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. He actually says there, let your good works be seen. Let this good stuff, these acts of righteousness, let it be seen. Now, has he just completely contradicted himself by this call to secrecy? No, because it has everything to do with motive. Jesus says here, let them see that you're a light. Let them see salt, your good works. The motive here, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the why. These acts of righteousness, prayer, giving, people see you going to the offering box. They see you praying. We do that. There's public avenues for many of these acts of righteousness. But it's our motives, and that's where Jesus started, and that's where we end today, so that the Father would be glorified. I wanted to summarize. You can see it in your notes. 11 times in this passage, as Bob Simmons rightfully brought out to our attention earlier in our worship, Jesus uses these, your Father, our Father. Count them. If you go back to verse, back up in verse 48 of chapter 5, start there. Your Father. 11 times Jesus calls our attention to our Father. He is saying to you and to me by the authority that he has, get your attention on me. Our pains, our circumstances, our situations, we can become completely engrossed. They can just suck our attention, and we can be all about those. And Jesus is saying to us, you have a Father. Know that Father. Think about that Father. Go to that Father. Because here's why. He sees your secrets. Think about that for just a second. Your Father who sees what's done in secret. There's not a thing that He doesn't know about you and me, our thoughts, our actions. He sees our secrets. That can be scary, except for the fact that it's our Father. Because our Father also rewards our obedience. He also knows what we need before we even ask Him. Give that some thought. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him, before we go to Him. And our Heavenly Father forgives. See, that's the wonderful couplet. He sees what's done in secret. He knows those thoughts. He knows those choices you've made that you thought nobody else knows about, nobody else has seen. He's seen them. He knows them. And He's also ready to forgive. Think about, too, this thing about reward. Over and over and over again, Jesus says, your Father's going to reward you. That's a valid motive for our obedience from Jesus' words Himself. Do our acts of righteousness because we know our Father's going to reward us. Now, what those rewards are exactly, a lot are written about that, but I know a couple things for sure. One of them is going to be a well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Like that commercial says, priceless. What's that worth? What that's going to be worth to you and me when we hear well done, good and faithful servant? Priceless. Another way the Father rewards us is just this sense of peace and well done as we go through our day, a sense of, yeah, keep it up. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. You're doing well. I love you no matter what, but I really am pleased and honored and blessed by your obedience. Well done, good and faithful servant. So think about your Father. That's what Jesus is calling us to. Know Him. Have one of the first things that crosses your mind in the morning is your Heavenly Father, and that He knows, He hears, He rewards, He forgives, He'll supply. Let's pray. Let's pray this into some reality and practice. The worship team's going to come up and lead us in a final song. Father, we do recognize your authority to speak to us. We are ones who call you Lord, Jesus Christ. All authority is yours. And so, Father, we say, yes, sir. We want to move and act. We do not want to debate, to discuss, to put off, to delay. Father, help us move today with your authority to just be aware of our motives. And we would listen to your Spirit, that we would not be gripped by indecision or fear of the unknown, but we would trust your Spirit to blow the whistle, to let us know when our motives have gotten out of line. Father, bless the giving of this church for your kingdom, your gospel, for making disciples. Father, help us to pray, thinking about you first and foremost, that we would give you our anxieties and we would trust you because you're a good Father. Father, thank you for that song that we sang earlier, for Bob's willingness to go search that out and have us think about you being a good Father. Father, help us to fast in a way that pleases you. Help us to see the ways that we might be fasting already and have maybe overlooked them. And Father, we love calling you Father. Thank you for seeing us and knowing us and loving us, forgiving us, rewarding us. You're good, you're powerful, you're sovereign. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.